Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 24, our speaker will be Reverend Tony Miller, Dean of Men at BJU. The title of his message is The Issue of Selfish and Sinful Anger.
The message of the morning will be brought by Mr. Tony Miller, the Dean of Men here at Bob Jones University. He's asked that we read 1 Samuel chapter 24 in preparation for the message. 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you'll follow along with me as I read the entire chapter. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rock of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. The men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold.
If you'll turn into your text this morning that we read, 1 Samuel 24... This is a setting that probably I saw by visible or physical sight before I ever saw it in heart, what it's really all about. In 1976, my wife and I had the privilege to go with Dr. Marshall Neal and his wife on a tour of Paul's journeys. And I remember this day in particular because we went by the Qumran caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were located, and then down to the Dead Sea. And I remember at that tourist place, I don't remember if those college-age guys or those grad students that were on the tour paid, but I remember them getting into the Dead Sea with their bathing suits on and a newspaper and lying back on that Dead Sea there on the western side and reading the newspaper. Well, so they could have their pictures taken to read the newspaper. You see all of those solids in that water, those minerals buoy the body up so that you can, just like in the Great Salt Lake out west, read a newspaper while you're lying on the water. Well, I remember that day also, we went by a place and there were the limestone cliffs up against the sea. And they said, right there is in Gedi. It never really struck me all of the details. I knew that was in the Bible, but about 10 years ago, I was reading this passage, going through my devotions, and I realized that truly Samuel is the transfer of real authority from a theocracy to a monarchy. Samuel is one of the main characters there, called and obedient to God, the prophet of the Lord, speaking for the Lord. And then we see Saul, who had great promise in stature physically and endowments of all kinds, and yet a man that seemed to start humble and yet later became self-willed and lost his kingship. Yes, at this point, God has already told this man to obey is better than sacrifice and hearken than the fat of ram, and kingship is taken from you and you're not going to have it. And now we have David coming on the scene, but Saul is trying to prevent him from getting the kingship. If I can't have it as the king, then I want my son Jonathan to have it. But in the previous chapter, Jonathan has just told David, I want to encourage you in the Lord. God is going to protect you. He's going to make you king, and I will be second in command alongside of you. But I'm not like my dad. My dad knows you shall be king. Shortly after that, David runs for his life. And he's in an area where there's a hill that's about 100 feet in elevation, where these people, the Ziphites, could see all around. And they had been watching David and his 600 men make their maneuvers, hanging around there. And some of them went and told King Saul, and he says to King Saul, hey, we know where David is, and we can show you where you can kill him. Oh, blessed be the Lord that has shown compassion upon me through you people. Thank you. And he goes to pursue David, and he has David and his men. At the beginning, they were on one side of the hill, and he was on, and then they encircle David's men. And it looks like David is done in, and all of a sudden, the hand of the Lord steps from heaven and brings a messenger to Saul and says this: the Philistines have come in the land. You must come and protect the people. And just as he was about to kill his supposed enemy, King Saul removes himself and goes to protect his people. And David is saved by the sovereign hand of God. That's why it says in verse 1, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi, there on the western side of the Dead Sea. We see here in this chapter 24, the first of three chapters that came alive to my own heart about 10 years ago, where David is being tested by the Lord through people and circumstances. The sovereign God of heaven, who orchestrates every circumstance in our lives, every person that touches our hearts, every time that Satan even comes into our presence, this sovereign God is testing David on a matter in these three chapters. Twice with Saul, who's trying to kill him. In fact, Saul tried to kill David three times, we see recorded in Scripture. In chapter 25, by a peer, an equal of his, the man Nabal, who returned evil for good that David had done to him. What is he being tested on? He's being tested on the issue of selfish and sinful anger. Do you ever get tested that way? You don't have to answer. I know the answer to that question because I know what it is for me. We all through life go through this test, until God has refined our responses and our reactions to the point we are Christ-like. We have to come to a point that we begin to see God on every scene, that He has the right and the position to test us in this way and make us Christ-like through these tests. We have to see our own responsibility as well in these tests. And we have to see that we can actually overcome evil with good during these tests. That's what I want to look with you this morning here in chapter 24. God's way of developing us through test to burn out selfish and sinful anger in our hearts. First of all, David saw God's right and prerogative as God to be sovereign in all of these matters. He saw Him as the creator and controller of all circumstances. It was interesting today that we sang this statement in the last phrase or the last stanza. This is my Father's world. He's the creator. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven shall be one. That's exactly what David saw here. He saw that God the Father, his Father, was the creator and ruler of this world. And that's what I want you to see this morning, that God is creator and controller of all circumstances and all creatures on the earth. That was demonstrated in the previous chapter in the matter of the Ziphites. Hey, God removed those enemies that were about to strike him dead and protected David. And so here in this chapter, God could have removed Saul from his presence. But can you imagine this scene? This cave, you say, boy, is this just a little cave 10 feet in? Oh, no. They have a cave in this area that they think that maybe this is the place that you can go into. And at one time, they say there were 30,000 people put into this cave when there was a so-called evil wind, maybe a tornado or something like that, that 30,000 people got into a cave just close to this place of the goat rocks or the cliffs where the goats, those wild goats lived. There was these refuge places. God could have called away Saul again at En-Gedi. You imagine the tension. They're resting, hiding back, though, and saying, and one of David's men said, hey, wait, look at, right there in the entrance. Doesn't that look like King Saul and his men coming in? Can you imagine the tension? Shh. Don't let him know we're here. And this man, it says, as he went there that day, Saul, to cover his feet, David and his men remained in the sides of the cave, verse 3. And they said, what are we going to do? And somebody said, oh, yes, here it is. The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands. He is going to be in such a precarious situation, you can kill him easily. Hey, it wasn't a difficulty for David to kill someone. Have you remembered a bear, a lion in his youth? Hey, how about a Goliath? He's already killed a Goliath. Hey, this is nothing for David to be able to take this man. But the issue is whether God wants him to. Yes, he saw God could have called away this situation. You know, we see in Scripture that God is absolutely sovereign. He orchestrates every scenario that we're in, but we've got to find the interpretation that He wants us to see His perspective. Oh, that day David could have said, hey, you men, you're right. The Lord has delivered my enemy into my hands. I'm going to get him right now. As he went toward him, you remember, he cut off the lappet of his cloak. This would like be cutting off the hem lining or the flap at the bottom of someone's coat. He couldn't bring himself to kill him, but he says, I'll just cut off that. But that was tantamount to touching his person. It's like when some guy walks up to another guy and says, hey, what are you going to do about that? Start shoving someone. You touch them. That's tantamount that I want to fight. I've touched your person. This is exactly where it is at this point. And David realizes, and his heart smites himself because he knows he's done the wrong thing. He's touched him. He's touched his person. He's the Lord's anointed. Hey, here he says, in his heart, God will control and deal with Saul whenever he wants to. In your life, do you see the difficulties as well as the positive things as orchestrated of God? God had given Job all of his possessions, his wife, his children, his riches, his camels, everything. And one day God said to Satan, I will test Job and I will prove to you that he serves me, not because of what I give him, because who I am. I am God and he loves me for being God. And he says, you can take it away. You know, God has Satan and circumstances on a chain. Satan can only go as far as God will let him go. He can't touch you any further than God permits. And that's exactly what we see here, that God controls every circumstance. The fact that Saul was trying to kill David was permitted of the Lord. God was developing this man. Hey, G. Campbell Morgan talks about the preparation of David before he became a great king. Why did he become such a great king? He had him out shepherding sheep so he would learn to care for wayward people. Then he had him in the courts of Saul playing his harp and ministering there so that he could learn the ways of a kingly court and how things should work, the etiquette of a kingly court. And then he had him in this situation as an outlaw running from the king so that he would know what it's like to feel the oppression of someone who had absolute authority as king, so he would not put oppressive measures upon his subjects. Oh, the preparations for kinghood. And we see his heart is being prepared. Just as Job's heart was prepared to see God as sovereign. Think about it. Job's Baptist preacher friends came and said, the reason you're going through this is because of the wickedness of your heart. You're a sinner. Their counsel was, you need to repent of sin. Hey, it was because Job was righteous and eschewed evil that he went through that test. This was going to be a slap in the face to Satan, who had rebelled as a perfect creature against a perfect God. And here now, a sinful creature, Job, was not going to rebel against God. That was going to be a slap in the face to Satan. Yes, Job finally, though, came to a point where he felt, I am righteous. I shouldn't be going through this. And then God took him and says, where were you when I created the earth and hung it upon nothing? Where were you when I created all the creatures? Can you humble Leviathan, that monster of a creature? I can. Can you humble all the men of the earth? I can, Job. And you know what happened with Job? He says, oh, I've heard of thee with the ear, but now I've seen thee with my eye. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. You are the sovereign God that can do anything with your creatures. I don't deserve anything. Hey, if you come in life to the point you realize that God as creator has the right, the prerogative to do anything he wants with his creatures, whatever the test may be, God has the right to put us through that test. You know, God is so great that he can use the wrath of men to praise his name. You know that? Hey, look at our salvation. How did God bring about our glorious salvation? Here we are, dead in trespasses and sin. And God has to have a way that he's going to deliver us, the rebellious creature, to a submitted heart. And he's glorified and yet just and justifier of us, sinners. Acts 2. Would you turn there? I was in my devotions yesterday in Acts chapter 2. And here it is. In verse 22, it says, ye men of Israel, in Acts 22. Hear these words. Listen up, he says. Peter is preaching. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. You saw the supernatural power of God in his life and ministry, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is not an accident. This is God's plan. And ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Hey, these wicked sinners that are going to kill the one that they're envious of because the people are following him in great hordes and they want all the following. They want to have the religious leadership. They don't want anyone to give loyalty to anyone other than them. They hate him and they're killing him. And in their hatred, God is using the wrath of men to praise his name, to bring our salvation, the forgiveness of our sin and the shedding of his son's blood. Oh, only a sovereign supernatural God could orchestrate that. Using wicked men's hands. Hey, ask a Joseph, could your brothers sending you to Egypt fulfill the dream? Oh, a sovereign God could do that which you intended for my hurt to his good and glory, your blessing. Oh, ask a Job. Yes, he'll say, yes, God could use a test to get me to see God for who he is and let him be magnified. Look at our salvation wrought by a sovereign God to his glory. Oh, God uses the negative to bring praise to his name. I couldn't help but think and praying for the Brazilian soccer team. The year my son went there, the first Sunday they were there in São Paulo, there was a man that Mrs. Frey had been witnessing to, and he was in a wheelchair. And he was blaming God for his handicap. Oh, we the creature, what right do we have to fault the Creator? We're the sinners that have brought all the sinful corruption and disaster to us. We should be worse than crippled. And yet, in one of those services, the first Sunday that Brazilian team was there, this man wheeled himself forward and bowed his heart and asked God to be his Savior, and no longer turning from the bitterness, turning into the sweetness of salvation. Oh, yes, God probably used that man's crippled condition to keep him from such a proudful heart, so that one day he would humble his heart in salvation and know God as Savior and Lord and Sovereign. Oh, yes, let's look back at our text. God, the King of all the universe, he sees the unfairness. Come back to chapter 24 and verse 11. Moreover, my Father, see ye the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Knowest thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand? I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. God sees all of this. It says, the Lord judge between me and thee. Verse 12. You know something? God sees every unfair thing that has happened to us in life. Are you living focused upon the negative that's happened to you? Hey, focus on a God. Let him be your vision that sees everything that has happened to you, and he's working it for good as a believer. Yes, God sees the unfairness. You know, God doesn't promise fairness in this world. We're so caught up on fair. This isn't fair. This isn't just. And God says, I didn't promise it in a sinful world. This is not heaven. This is not utopia. This is the world where there are sinful people that will do sinful things against you. But I have promised to use all things to work together for good, to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And I can use everything for your blessing. Just submit to the fact that I do that. Hey, God doesn't promise fairness, but he does promise power to go through an unfair world and not end up bitter, doesn't he? He does. Hey, he sets up all authority. As God, not only the Creator, God the King, sets up all the kings and authority upon the earth. Yes, we see this as we see David's response in verses 6 and 10. And he said unto the men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master and the Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord." Verse 10, "Behold, this day, I couldn't do this to you as a king. You're the Lord's anointed." Notice David says, "My Lord, King, and my Father." Though Saul was a rebellious, ultimately dethroned king, and David knew that, he didn't personally reject him as his personal authority. He even uses a tender phrase, "my father," when he addresses him. "My father, my master, Adonai, you're the owner and ruler of my life as God's anointed." You see, we've got to get it settled. God sets up whom He wills. He appoints kings and He puts them down. And we cannot reject that authority until God has officially taken them out of that authority position. God doesn't say, "I'm going to give you perfect leaders." He doesn't do that. He says, "I ask you to submit not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward." This is what David is doing. He realized that God sets up all authority, and that submitting to God's authority is ultimately submitting, yes, to human authority is what God is going to ask him to do. Hey, how does God know whether you're submitting to His authority? It's whether you submit to imperfect human authority. No such thing as perfect parents. No such thing as a perfect president of the United States. No such thing as a perfect teacher or a perfect administrator or a perfect pastor. Hey, setting up this test is what David saw God had done in his own life. And you know something? He saw that as king of the earth, God settles and sentences all injustices ultimately. Let's look at verse 12. He says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." He says, "King, I'm not going to place my hand upon you. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to respond negatively." Why? Because he saw that God has the right to be the avenger. What does Romans 12 say about God and when we've been wronged, how we should look at it? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Hey, do you realize when we start reacting and trying to pay people back, we try to show them that they don't have a right to do this to us, and we're going to show them. You know what we're really starting to do? We're starting to say, "I have the right to rule as King God. God, you're not doing the kind of job you ought to. Get out of here, and I'm going to pay back. Vengeance is mine. I will repay," is what we're saying. You know, I oftentimes tell you, women, the man is the head of the woman. Now, Christ is the head of the man. And if you step in and start trying to be the head of the man, you're simply saying to Christ, "Christ, you're not doing a sufficient job. You're not doing a good job. Get out of here, Christ, and let me take your place. I'm going to be head of this man." Hey, when a woman starts taking headship of a man, she is saying, "Christ, you're a failure. God, you're a failure. And I'm going to do better." Hey, we can't do better than God. And so when we start saying, "I'm going to pay back vengeance," we're saying, "God, you're a failure. You're not doing it like you ought to do. I'm going to take your place." And I tell women, don't become the head of your man. Submit. Submission is ducking so God can clobber him. Get out of the way so God can have a direct shot at him. Christ can do a sufficient job. And same way with our enemies. Get out of the way and let God deal with them. Oh, I remember a lady once saying, "My husband professes to be saved and he professes to be a Christian, but the way he treats us as a family, me and the children, it's terrible. I wish God would do something about him." I said, "Ma'am, you've been describing to me here in the previous conversation all that God is doing to him." She said, "What?" Yeah, he's losing his business. You want to stroke a man, stroke him in his business or his health, and that'll stroke him about as heavy as you can stroke a man. But see, she thought it had to do with relationships being lost. See, women get hurt when relationships are lost. And she thought that's the way God was going to judge him. Hey, God touches a man's health and touches his work. Hey, God has touched mightily a man when he does that. Sometimes we even miss what God is doing. Some men's sins are judged now, and some men's sins go on to judgment later on. Hey, God settles and sentences all injustices. He's the personal vengeance taker. Vengeance belongs to Him. Hey, we ought to reward the evil with good so that God will reward our good with good. God is the rewarder of evil and good. That's what we see in verse 19, even whenever Saul was speaking to David. Look at it. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. He's praying. You catch this? Saul is saying, the Lord bless you, David, with good. Even our enemies will begin to pray and say, God, reward you. And God indeed is the rewarder of evil and good. That's a blessing. We should not attempt thus to take God's place. Yes, God's positions and rights are creator and controller. He's the God and King of all the universe, so He gets to judge and settle the accounts. What is our problem and responsibility when we're done wrong? We're being tested with circumstances or Satan or sinners. We can react or we can respond. And I want to speak about our problem and our responsibility. First of all, spiritualizing and quoting Scripture doesn't justify sinful anger. Verse 3, here's what they were saying to him. His men remained in the sides with him. Verse 4, the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver the enemy into thine hand. Kill him. Hey, they're quoting God. Now, we don't see this in a passage in the Old Testament, but maybe Nathan the prophet, one of the other prophets, had told David this, and his men knew this. Hey, let me just say this. Be careful when you get into a situation who you listen to. You know, people that are affected by the wrong that's touching your life, that are close to you, they're getting wronged. Be careful of their advice because they may be wanting personal vengeance and be self-motivated. It wasn't just David that was running out all over the wilderness. It was his men having to flee with him. They were sick and tired of this. Let's finish this off. Be careful. Be careful. Hey, I know a young man that got bitter at his dad and he began to pray, God, put a millstone about his neck and cast him into the sea because he hindered you from spiritually growing. Hey, be careful, be careful. You can even become scriptural and pray scriptural prayers. No, no. Don't spiritualize or go to quoting Scripture when it comes to the fact that you're being tested on selfish or sinful anger. What is sinful anger? Sinful anger is most often motivated toward myself. Godly anger, you're going to find over and over again, is motivated to fight for God's glory, His exaltation, His kingdom, and His people's protection. I'm fighting for God. I'm fighting for His people. But this isn't a personal issue with me. Hey, there are three manners in which we can handle anger. You know, you can have godly anger and still mishandle it. Ungodly mishandling of godly anger can be clamming up. Hey, I'm angry, but I'm going to let the sun go down upon my wrath. Hey, there's also the ability not only just in our choice, in our trying to deal with a problem to clam up, but we can blow up. Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice. That blowing up, throwing things, attacking people, going after the jugular vein of someone, whether it's verbally or physically. Hey, don't attack people. We attack problems. Righteous anger will go after the problem. It's going to try and destroy the problem. It will do that. And that's our responsibility. And that means to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is Christ, where we're growing. Selfish reasons for anger must be refused. And it came to pass in verse 5 afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Hey, I challenge this man. I touched his person. My heart bothers me. Oh, I'm sorry. David used the energy of anger to confront the problem through proper communication. You look at verse 11 on. Moreover, if my father see, yea, the skirt of thy robe in thy hand, I could have killed you. I didn't. That proves that what these people are falsely accusing me about. Hey, he went into communication. He dealt with the facts. People are accusing me of being against you. Your heart is saying, but here's the facts. Bring forth facts and witnesses. Hey, when you're dealing with something righteously, you're not going to just deal with your personal feelings, your personal thoughts. You're going to deal with the facts and witnesses. You know, oftentimes at Bob Jones University, you can hear things that people have said about you, can't you? About you as a work supervisor. Or a supervisor can hear something about one of his workers, what they did, and assume that everything that we hear is so. Hey, Saul apparently had men saying, David wants to kill you. He says, let me demonstrate to you factually, Saul. I had the opportunity right here in the cave to kill you, and I didn't. Now, isn't that proof? Isn't that factual? You know, oftentimes I hear accusations against leaders here at Bob Jones University. And I have to say, how many people have you talked to about this, and how many of them were eyewitnesses of this situation? Do you realize the Bible says you don't receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses, eye or ear witnesses? Hey, I've heard things about myself. I've had students come to my office and say, Mr. Miller, why did you do this? I say, what did I do? And they begin to describe this scenario, and it gets further and further. It gets humorous. I say, I must be a green-eyed, fire-breathing monster to have done this. Boy, I would really like to meet myself someday and just see the monstrosity of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, you don't receive an accusation. But neither do you receive an accusation against a subordinate. Saul had received the accusation against a subordinate. Two or three witnesses. Oh, God protects through principle. Communication and getting witnesses. Unfairness was recognized but not reacted at. It says, verse 11, more of my father, see ye the skirt? Yeah, there it is. You're trying to kill me? I understand. I haven't transgressed against you. I recognize the unfairness, but I'm not reacting. Next point, remember that anger comes out of a choice and condition of the heart, not by pressure or people making me angry. Oh, they made me angry. No. Nobody can make you angry. You choose to get angry. Your heart chooses. That's what verse 13 says. As saith the proverb of the ancient, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. What is he saying? He says, you know why people take vengeance like this thing, Saul, that you think I'm after? It's because of their wicked heart. They take vengeance because they don't let God have vengeance. They think they're God. They have a wicked heart. Not me. Hey, why do we get most often selfishly and sinful angered? I was reading this recently in 2 Chronicles 26. You remember in Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. King Uzziah reigned 52 years. I mean, this guy had a long life. He started out well. And in 2 Chronicles 26, it says this about all of the things that he did. He followed the Lord. He sought the Lord. He won wars. He developed agricultural things. He liked farming. Hey, I like this guy. I grew up on a farm. And I looked through all of this, and it says he armed his people. He had over 300,000. That is an equivalent of Greenville's population of an army that was fully armed. They were winning victory after victory. And then in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. He got into pride unto his destruction. He transgressed the Lord, and he went in and offered sacrifice as a king. And the priest had to drive him out of the temple because he was unlawfully sacrificing in the temple as a king. That word lifted up means his heart was exalted in pride. You want to know why we get selfishly angered and vindictive? Pride. My own heart, I've seen that over and over again. Pride. I deserve better treatment than this. I shouldn't be treated like this. Now let me ask you, are you having a problem with anger? Oh, it might not be blowing up. It might be holding it in, clamming it up in, and you may not even recognize it. I see that over and over again. People come to Bob Jones University and they've been mishandling anger. They get here in a situation and conflict starts in a department here. And before you know it, they are upset. They're either reacting at a leader or they're in malice going after a leader and talking behind a leader's back or whatever. And you know what ends up happening? One day, they may come to see what their heart really is all about. They're going through tests, maybe of even some unfair treatment, or not the best treatment, or not perfect treatment. And God is revealing their heart, and He's revealing the pride of their heart. Do you realize you can't be hurt if you don't have any expectations? And you don't have any expectations if you don't think you don't deserve anything from God or from anybody else. And pride causes me to think that I merit or deserve perfect treatment. If you got what you deserved, you would get the worst treatment anybody could get here on earth day after day and then be put into hell. Pride. Out of the heart comes anger that's selfish. Hey, pride is at the root of sinful anger. Next point, fight God's battles and He will fight yours. Hey, I wished I had the time to go to 1 Samuel 25, verses 28 through 31. But Abigail said, David, you don't have to kill my wicked husband, Nabal. You fight the Lord's battles and He'll fight yours, is what she told him. Folks, if we would get our energies fighting for the cause of Christ and God, we wouldn't be so tempted to start spending our energies on fighting for ourselves. And if we would say, my goal is to fight for God and let Him fight for me, He'll protect us better than we can protect ourselves. Let me say this. David was not controlled by evil. Alan Peterson has a book, a little booklet, Your Reactions Are Showing. And his second chapter is saying, who is controlling you? He says when people react in anger at wrong done to them, they're actually focusing on evil people and they're letting those people in their wrongdoing determine what they do because they're going to do wrong for wrong. So every time someone does them wrong, that person that's doing wrong controls them because they're automatically going to get angry and wrong. Who's controlling you in your life? Some people in this room, you're focused on someone that did you wrong in the past, and you're bitter. And you're living in an emotional focus at that wrongdoer, and God is saying, hey, I overcome evil with good, and I overcame your evil with my good of sacrificing myself. Why don't you get focused on me that's good? Because I overcome evil with good. Hey, let God control you. David let God control his heart, and he ended up controlling Saul. He controlled Saul's response. This man that intended evil started praying, oh, God bless my enemy, David. Let me say the last thing on this part of our response and our problem. We are sinners, but we can forgive one another. But forgiveness does not always mean automatic trust. Almost a humorous statement here is the last statement in this chapter. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men got them up into the hold, or they fled and got into security. I think David forgave Saul. You know, forgiveness is instantaneous by the blood of Christ. Trust is something that takes time to regain. David knew Saul's erratic behavior. At that point, he had controlled him and gotten him to see his wrong. And Saul had a positive response. David had overcome evil with good. But he knew that it might only be temporary because of the vacillating of this man Saul in his heart. Can I just read five things that will happen in our enemy's response if we try to overcome their evil with good? He proved to Saul he didn't hate him, verse 9. He overcame the evil of Saul at that point with good, verses 16 and 17. Conviction came upon Saul for his evil intent, verse 17. And righteous anger sanctifies the Lord rather than making us all important. Verse 18, God was the all-important one in Saul's eyes through David's action. And number 5, he controlled Saul by God controlling his own heart with the right response. Verse 21. This is my invitation to you this morning. Would you turn with me to Romans 12? It says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Many times when we're afflicted, we ought to pray, as James says. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, you've experienced God's love. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Do positive good to those that are doing you wrong. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. A great favor. Be not overcome of evil. Don't let evil control you or conquer you, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room today that does not know your forgiveness through Christ, oh, how God, you took the wickedness of men, crucified your Son through their wicked hands, and got us forgiveness of sin. Bring that soul that does not know your forgiveness to the foot of the cross of Calvary at Christ's feet, asking for forgiveness. God, help anyone here today that has been struggling as a believer with the power of evil in their life. Evil has overcome their hearts. Oh God, deliver them with giving you place for vengeance and wrath and giving you your sanctified place as God and Creator. And Lord, give them the replacement in their hearts of doing good and blessing others and overcoming the evil in others' lives by their good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Tony Miller, Dean of Men at BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.